Welcome to the podcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Echo Park in Los Angeles. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. Today we will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's set our hearts and minds on the Lord as we join Pastor David Higa with the teaching from God's Word.
The Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And so I titled this message, The Dynamics of Temptation. So let's begin reading right at verse 1 of chapter 4. We're going to read all 11 verses and then we'll look at these parts in detail and see the dynamics of temptation. How many have been tempted lately? I'm the only one, I guess, huh? I get tempted every day. And so, you know, the Lord gives us insight. And he gives us really some good wisdom on how to spot when temptation comes. But not only does he give us wisdom to observe, he gives us direction and how to overcome it. Okay, and so this is what we're going to see in our text this morning. So let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. We're going to be in right there at chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, so Matthew records, he says, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Verse 7, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan. For it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Let's pray one more time. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would anoint the teaching of your, you anoint these words, that you would anoint the hearts and the minds of all those that are tuned into the live stream. Oh, Lord, that they might receive insight, wisdom from on high on how to overcome temptation. Lord, I believe that this is a word, a timely word, a specific word, not for just a few, but I would say not even many, but all of us, Lord. And so may you, by your Spirit, teach us in the depths of our heart, in our minds as well, but in the depths of our heart, that we might receive from you your word on this topic of temptation. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you know, I want to begin with a little bit of a review of last week's teaching, because it really does dovetail into this week's passage on the temptation of Jesus. So last week in chapter 3, we read of what? The baptism of Jesus. Remember that? John the Baptist came with a baptism of repentance. And he did that by baptizing in water. And so the question we looked at last week was, why did Jesus have to be baptized? Remember that question? Why did Jesus have to be baptized? He was sinless. He had nothing to repent of. And it is true. Jesus is and was sinless. He was the perfect man. He had nothing to repent of. Even John said, I need to be baptized by you. Remember that? And you're coming to me? Chapter 3, verse 14. But remember, Jesus, he said this, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So right there is the answer. And that's the answer of Jesus. To fulfill all righteousness, Jesus said, I must be baptized like all other men and women. Now, the fulfilling of all righteousness is not the immersion in water. Now, I know some churches may teach that, but that's not really what it is. The fulfilling of all righteousness is not the water. It's not being immersed in water. It is being what? Immersed in the Holy Spirit, which was displayed when the Spirit descended upon Jesus, what? Like a dove. Remember that? As he went into the water, right? As he came up, the Spirit came upon him. And I want you to notice, it was at that point that ministry began. And it's the same with us. Ministry begins after the Spirit fills us, not before. You can't go out and minister by intellect, by knowledge. Now, intellect and knowledge is good, but it's really the filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. Now, it is the filling of the Holy Spirit that seals a person unto salvation. And Jesus identified with man by being fully man and was baptized or immersed in water as a public testimony of the Spirit coming upon him. The fulfillment of all righteousness, make no doubt about it, is the filling of the Holy Spirit, not being immersed in water. Let me say that again. The fulfillment of all righteousness is the filling of the Holy Spirit, not the being immersed in water. And we saw that when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus publicly for everyone to see as he went in the water and came up, okay? And it is precisely, as I mentioned, at that point that Jesus began his public ministry. Think about this. Jesus, he's probably about maybe 30 years old or so. And so what did he do for the first 30 years? Always been God. Well, we don't have a record of any of his ministry. Now, I don't think it was because he couldn't minister. I mean, he's God. But notice, him being fully God, he became fully man. And he's our example. He didn't begin his ministry until after the Spirit came upon him. And such it is with us. We shouldn't start to minister until after the Spirit, what? Comes upon us. And you know, matter of fact, even when we are born again, but we shouldn't go out and minister in our own power. We should go out and minister, what? In the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And so ministry can only begin when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That was really the illustration that was painted for us last week. But notice here in our passage this morning, what comes right after? What immediately follows the Spirit's filling is temptation, an attack from the devil. Now, why does that come? Well, I would just share with you that comes to prevent ministry. And I don't know if you've ever experienced it. As soon as God does something very supernatural in your life, what happens? The devil wants to come in and take that away. Because the Lord is preparing you to do ministry, not only to save you, but to minister through you. And so what does the devil want to do? He wants to undo all that God wants to do. And so after he saves you, what does the devil do? He sows doubts. Are you really saved? So I have to ask these questions. Can you really trust the Lord? Why don't you trust me? Why don't you trust yourself? That's what he says. Right? And so we see that dynamic happen, right? And so Jesus, fully man, he experiences this same kind of attack. And so we have described in our passage this morning the temptation, the devil's temptation of Jesus. And we can relate to this, right? Now, the interesting thing is that it was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that led Jesus into the wilderness. You know what that? The Spirit led him to be tempted. Notice in verse 1 it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, in Mark's gospel, it says it a little bit more descriptive. He says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And so immediately and drove him. It's as if the Holy Spirit is actually pushing him out to the place to be tempted. And so you have to kind of ask yourself the question, why? Why would the Spirit drive him into the wilderness to be tempted? Now, I think it's also important to observe this, that the Spirit did not tempt Jesus, only drove Jesus to the place to be tempted. But the Holy Spirit did not tempt. He's not the one that tempted Jesus. It was who? It was the devil that did the tempting. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Where's that from? Well, that's what James writes in James chapter 1, verse 13. That's the commentary that we need to glean from the scripture. Let me read that to you again. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So God cannot be tempted by evil, nor can he tempt anyone with evil. Now, he allows ones to be tempted, but it is the devil that tempts unto evil, okay? And so we can know from this scripture that God, and from this example here given right here in the temptation of Jesus, that God tempts no one to do evil. He allows the temptation. The Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted, but it was Satan, the devil, that tempted. But we must remember that God himself, really, he tempts no one. And that is what we see in this situation here. Now, someone might ask, I don't know if you just asked this, comes up to my mind, this question. Well, isn't Jesus God? It says God cannot be tempted. Isn't Jesus God? Well, we have to remember, yeah, Jesus is fully God, but what else? In the person, the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus is also what? Fully man. Jesus as fully God cannot be tempted, but Jesus as fully man can and was. That is the important part of this temptation equation to observe. We as men and women can relate to Jesus' temptation because he was fully man. And by the same token, Jesus can relate to our temptation because he walked this earth as a man. He knows what you go through because he himself went through it as well as a man. Jesus, fully man, was tempted and experienced everything that you and I would experience in this fallen world. Temptation, indeed. Trial, tribulation, and even sin and death. You know, the Bible declares this, that all sin was placed on Jesus on the cross. And then he died because the wages of sin is death for all mankind. So he experienced even sin. Now he was sinless until the cross of Calvary, until all sin was placed upon him. And that's why he died. The wages of sin is death. That is why the writer of the Hebrews called Jesus our great high priest, because he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and in all points was tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. That's from Hebrews chapter 15 there, right? In all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's from the writer of the Hebrews who records that. I think I had the address wrong, but it's in from the writer of Hebrews. That Jesus, our great high priest, he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he's in all points tempted as we are. So, let's look at verses 2, 3, and 4 to observe just how Jesus was tempted. Now remember that temptation is not sin. Important for us to note. Temptation is not sin. It is entertaining and acting upon the temptation that is sin. And Jesus did neither. He was tempted for sure, but the scripture records was without sin. He neither entertained it nor acted upon it. What we see in our passage this morning is the devil's temptation and God's resolution. That's what we can observe. And we need to observe both sides of this narrative. The devil's temptation and then God's resolution. And we can identify the ploy of the devil and the remedy of God in this. Now, verse 2 says this, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Verse 3, now when the tempter came, he came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, what does Satan do? right here. He appears to the flesh, doesn't he? Now, what is the flesh? You know, the flesh is our carnality, our carnal side. It is anything that deals with our physical and emotional appetite. Anybody have that? Last time I raised my hand in the first hour, I was the only one to raise my hand. I'm the only one with a physical and emotional appetite. And it's not godly. Now, we all have that, right? I'm being a little bit facetious there. Every hand should raise up. It's a good thing I can't see into that camera, because every hand should be raised. But that's what Satan deals with. It's what I like to call our animal instinct. So take your pet dog, for example. I don't like cats, so I'm going to use an example of a dog, okay? Take your pet dog. I have a pet dog. You love your dog. Your dog loves you. Your dog likes you. He has physical and emotional appetites. He has a physical appetite like you. He likes to eat. My dog likes to eat. I like to eat too. And he has an emotional appetite like me. He wants to be loved. I want to be loved. He wants to feel important. I want to feel important. He wants to be pet. Now, I don't know if I want to be pet, but I like to have attention paid to me, right? When you pet your dog, you're paying attention. He loves that. My dog, when I don't pet him, he wants to be pet. You know what he does? He starts to push me. He craves attention, right? So in short, when you think about it, you're just like your dog. I mean, kind of joking there, but you know, it is true. On an emotional, physical level, you're just like your dog. You have physical appetites, and you have emotional appetites. Now, the point is that people, as we have these physical and emotional appetites, this is where what? Satan attacks. The biblical definition of the flesh is our emotional and physical appetites. And Satan appeals to those places. That is precisely where he tempts us. And you know what? He's really good at it. He uses our eyes, what we see, and tempts us with lust. He uses our emotions, what we feel, and tempts us through what? Fear, anxiety, and loneliness. You know, uncontrolled emotions can get us to do some very bad things, like lying, cheating, stealing, unfaithfulness, and the like. You fill in the blanks. And don't think that you're above these unethical things or you're immune to them. You know, I've at times seen that the very ones that outwardly claim what? Ethics are the very ones that are silently lying, cheating, and being unfaithful. There are something very different at home than they are in public. They do it silently. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day are prime examples. It's really a sickness to be something that you're not. But you know what? The devil attacks in that manner. He wants you to be a show, not be real for the Lord. You see, the flesh is fertile ground for the enemy. And the enemy is good at what he does. He attacks your flesh, your physical and emotional appetites, and lures you into idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is really living to gratify yourself, your physical and emotional appetites. It's what I have been born to naturally do. And that's why I have to be born again to not do those things. I need to be baptized in the Spirit. And I need to yield to the Spirit. And I need to understand and apply the Word of God. This is what we see Jesus doing, right? This is the antidote. This is the cure. You see, idolatry is really getting you to serve self rather than serve God. Now notice that the temptation came right after Jesus did something spiritual. What did he do? He was baptized and he fasted. You know, Satan does the same thing with us, doesn't he? As soon as you decide to follow Jesus, he comes in with a temptation. I've seen this in real living color even at our baptism services. It doesn't take long after someone is baptized that they are tempted to undo what they have decided to do. Physical and emotional challenges come and they are tempted to go back to their old ways. Perhaps you've experienced this. It's without a doubt that always happens. That's what happens. Without a doubt, I've seen it over and over again. After we baptize a multitude, there's a portion of that multitude that goes back, and we don't see them. Now notice the similar immediate attack after Jesus' baptism. This is what we see in our passage, right? Last week, the baptism. This week, what? The temptation. This first temptation appealed to Jesus' physical hunger after 40 days of fasting. Notice, too, that joined to the physical temptation was an emotional one. What is that emotion? Well, Satan began to question him. What's the question? Notice the question. If you are the Son of God. What is he baiting him to do? If you are the Son of God, prove yourself. Command that these stones become bread. Ever try to prove yourself? And you can't? He says, prove yourself. If you are the Son of God, prove yourself. Make these stones become bread. Feed your appetite. Make it happen. This, I believe, is where we can get into a lot of trouble. It is the temptation of trying to prove ourselves. More directly put, proving self. But what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say about self? To prove it? No, to die to it. To die to self. We must die to self, not prove self. You know, we're so much caught up into trying to prove ourselves and trying to show everyone how good we are that we totally become inundated with ourselves and miss God. We miss God's will. We miss God's way. And we miss God's timing because we are so immersed in self, in ourselves. Trying to satisfy self is the ultimate carnal desire. Think about it. That's true. Trying to satisfy yourself is the ultimate carnal desire. And you know what? It's the centerpiece of the devil's attack. When self is reckoned dead, think about this. When self is truly reckoned dead, so is temptation. And so is sin. If your self is dead, no more temptation. No more sin. Think about it. That's why the Bible teaches, reckon what? The old man dead. If we do that, we are free. Not in bondage. But you know, so often, because we're in bondage to our self-appetites, that it makes us do something we don't want to do. It makes us say things we don't want to say. It makes us be things that we don't want to be. We're in bondage to self. Idolatry. And what the Lord says is to die to self. And that's why you've been born again. Reckon the old man dead and be free. But you know what? Being born again is the good news. If you're truly a born-again Christian, the good news is that you are a child of God. And that is what is truly important. I am what I am, Paul said, by what? The grace of God. I am what I am. I'm a child of God. I don't have to prove anything by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. You know, that is where freedom truly is. That is where freedom from temptation lies. And so notice Jesus' response right there in verse 4. It says, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written. He goes right to the word. And then identifies this fundamental truth that God's word is more important than physical food. I want you to notice that. What Jesus really is describing is that God's word is more important even than physical food. His word and his direction is the priority, even above your physical appetite. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now that doesn't mean that God will not provide food. Remember Psalm 37? I've never seen the righteous go hungry. Psalm 37 verse 25 specifically. You know, God will always provide what we physically need, but our physical appetite must be in submission to God's word. Our physical appetite must be under submission to God's word. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, if we follow God's word firstly, and that is the priority, we will live fruitful lives. But if we follow our physical and emotional appetites firstly, and that is our priority, we will be unfruitful and even live defeated lives. You can observe this. Ones that are controlled by the flesh, they're in bondage and they're defeated. Ones that are controlled by the Spirit, they're free. They're fruitful. The temptation, the devil's temptation, is to make our physical appetite the priority. And the cure is to make, God's cure is to make every word that proceeds from the mouth of God the priority. And so in verse 5 it says, then the devil took him up into the holy city, the second temptation, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your feet against the stone. Verse 7, and Jesus said to him, it is written again. I want you to highlight that again. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, I want you to notice in this second temptation comes the same question. It's the same question as the first. If you are the Son of God. But this time it focuses on trust. Trusting God. The first time it focuses on using your supernatural powers to feed your flesh. It's to use your power to feed your flesh. Use your strength to feed your flesh. But here, the temptation really is girded in trust, trusting God. If you are the Son of God, it says, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and their hands shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So I want you to notice this. The devil is now using Scripture himself. Now he's doing it out of context. But he's using it to breed mistrust in God. You can't trust God. Well, if you can, go ahead, throw yourself down. Do you trust God? Remember that sometimes there's these games that you play at, and it has to do with trust. They're icebreakers, and sometimes you do this. And I remember in one of the youth group retreats I went to, they did this as an icebreaker. Then you go into groups, and to build up trust, remember they would have one person stand on a chair like that and fall backwards. And then everybody else kind of handing right there. Do you trust your group? And you just fall, right? And so you have to trust them, right? Because what if they want to play a fast one on you? You bump your head, right? Trust. See, this is what Satan is doing. He's testing the Lord's trust. Go ahead, throw yourself down, and let's see if God will save you. Let's what? Test him. Let's test him. Have you ever been attacked like this? You know, I think of the hurls of insults that came upon Jesus on the cross. He was attacked like this on the cross. He's, you know, remember, it was the religious people. They came and they hurled this accusation. He said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen one of God. Remember that? They're questioning God. They're questioning Jesus. He saved others, let him save himself, if he's God. You ever been questioned like that? Oh, you say you're Christian. What's going on? Why are you doing this? You know, they begin to test you. Notice the similar question right here. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down and be rescued. Don't you trust God? Do you see how this temptation works? It comes with questions. Questioning God. Where is your God? Why doesn't he do something? Why are you still single? Why aren't you married? As if you did something wrong. Matter of fact, maybe if you're single, you're doing something radically right. But your question, right? And it comes to well-intentioned, even Christians, right? Why haven't you finished school? Why aren't you working? You trust in God. Well, where is he? Why are you sick? Why doesn't God heal you? You see, questions of doubt are a multitude from the devil. You see, the enemy even uses scripture to attack and bring these questions. Sometimes through even Bible quoting people. Satan, too, as we see here, is good at quoting scripture. So how do we overcome this kind of attack? These questions, this temptation of trust, not trusting God. What is the remedy? Well, again, Jesus goes to the Word, and he says this, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, notice the word again. I want to talk about this. It is written again. It is as if the Lord is emphasizing that we must always go to his Word for direction, not just quoting scripture and then making it mean what we want. We don't just quote scripture to fit our needs. That is what Satan does when he quotes scripture out of context. You know, it's what some of the news media does these days, right? Rather than report the news, they try to make the news. I think the term is called fake news, right? They don't report the news, they make the news. But you know, that is how Satan works. Rather than report the truth, he tries to make the truth, huh? And so he quotes scripture out of context to mean what he wants it to mean. The devil, he's the fake news of scripture. That's what he is. But I want you to notice what Jesus does. He goes to the Word and presses into the truth. It is written again, he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, this word tempt, it should be really transliterated as test. If you have a study Bible like mine, there's a footnote referencing this. Test, it should be translated into English. You shall not test the Lord your God. Now, biblically speaking, the opposite of test is trust. Think about that. The opposite of testing is trusting. We are to trust God, not test him. And in fact, the fact of the matter is that you are either doing one or the other. You're either testing God or you're trusting him. We should be trusting God, right? Not testing. Because God is trustworthy. And in 1 Corinthians 13:7, Paul wrote this, that love always what? Trusts. That's the NIV version. Love always believes in the New King James Version. You see, if you love God, you trust God. That is, you believe him. But if you don't love God, you don't trust him. That is, you test him. You see the logic there? Love and trust go together. And the opposite is test. Now, let me give you an example. Think about someone you trust. If you trust him, do you test him? No. Because you trust him. Now, to the contrary, someone you don't trust, what do? You test him. You see, trusting and testing on a social level, they are opposite actions. Love always trusts. Because you love somebody, you're going to trust them. And when you can't trust that one you love, love what? Wanes. That's why unfaithfulness is so devastating to marriage. You lose that trust and you lose the love. And so what do? When you lose the trust, you begin to test your spouse because you don't trust them. Do you understand how that works? Trust and test on a social level, they're opposite. And so Jesus' answer is very simple. It is written again, you shall not tempt or you shall not test the Lord of God, Lord your God. You see, you shall not test, you shall trust. The cure is to love God and to trust God for your every need. When we don't love God and we don't trust God for our every need, what do? We begin to test him. Well, Lord, what about this? But why aren't you doing that? And that's when the enemy gets in. Well, you can't trust him. Look, everybody else is married. Everybody else has a job. Everybody else is doing fine. And so Satan comes in with that temptation. You can't trust the Lord for these things. When you can, you see the lie? You see the temptation? The cure is to love God and to trust him for your every need. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by what? Christ Jesus. Philippians 3 verse 19. Let me read that again. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do not test God, but trust him in this. God will supply your every need. Trust him in this. Love him and trust him, and then the enemy will flee. Now, verses 8 through 10 says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Verse 10, and then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now, this third temptation, it appeals to the desire of power and glory. But the primary objective is worship, idolatry, worshiping yourself or worshiping the God of this world. See, the God of this world, he loves himself, and he wants you to do the same. Satan wants to be worshipped. And the temptation here being described is to lure Jesus to bow and worship him. Notice that? But notice that the hook is power or the desire for power and glory. The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory through the eye. And promised them to Jesus in exchange for worship. It is the same temptation that gets us today. Satan tempts. He tempts us with worldly things that entice our physical and emotional appetites. But the goal, the ultimate goal, is to worship yourself. Is to worship him. Is to worship the God of this world. Idolatry is when someone or something becomes more important to us than God. Do you know that? That's the biblical definition of idolatry. When someone or something becomes more important to you than God. And the diversion is a very subtle thing. We can say we love God, but how much time do we spend with him? Reading his word, praying, and worshiping him. Or is it more of a priority to spend time with your friends? It is not that spending time with friends is a bad thing, but when that time is more important than God time, then our friends become an idol. And this is true for anyone or anything that takes precedence in your heart before God. You see, the enticement is in our flesh, our physical and emotional appetites, as described in this first temptation that we just read. But Satan's ultimate goal, as highlighted in this third temptation, is for us to bow and worship him, the God of this world. Now notice again the remedy. What's the remedy? It's God's word. Notice he says, "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And so Jesus again goes to scripture, doesn't he? And you know, one of the key things to observe is this, is serving. I want you to notice that. Serving. "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Sometimes we overlook that, but I think that's key. Notice the connection with worshiping and serving. You see, when we are truly serving God, we are worshiping him. And when we are truly worshiping God, we are serving him. You know, when somebody goes to kind of a worship concert, right? And then they go out and then they serving themselves, there's a problem with that picture. There's a connection. A servant of the Lord is a worshiper of the Lord, and a worshiper of the Lord is a servant of the Lord. You really can't separate the two. It's a package deal, as they say. The key is serving. Serving God and what? Serving others. You know, I found that when a person is serving, he is maturing. But when a person isn't serving, he is wandering. Not maturing. Not growing. Why? Because he's more focused on serve me. Understand? Self. These people are fertile ground for the enemy, for the devil. "And him only you shall serve," Jesus said. And this is oftentimes overlooked in this verse. But the serving, I believe, is key. Begin serving. Occupy your time with serving the Lord and serving others. And you know what? You'll find that your worship will grow alongside it, and the devil will leave. As you worship and serve, and as you serve and worship, you'll experience this, the devil will flee. And then finally, notice in verse 11, that's what it says, right? "Then the devil left him." You understand? "And behold, angels came and ministered to him." Now, just to find a few thoughts as we close. Firstly, it's important that we have a spirit-filled understanding of God's word. Not just memorizing and quoting scripture. I mean, that's a good thing, but we must understand and apply scripture to our lives. Jesus didn't just quote the word. He understood it and he applied it. And that is what caused the devil to leave him. He walked in the word. He applied it to his own life. When it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," he didn't just believe it, he did it. Remember, it is the truth that makes us free, huh? We must know and understand and apply truth to our lives, and the devil will leave us. Very important. That is why we're committed in this fellowship, Calvary Chapel, Echo Park, to study the entire Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Because the only way to understand the Bible is to read it and study it. And ask the Spirit to give you revelation. Jesus resisted the devil with the Word of God. "It is written," first temptation. "It is written," second temptation. "It is said," third temptation. But he not only quoted scripture, he He understood it and applied it properly. The devil will flee from anyone who does the same. If you understand Scripture and apply it properly, the devil will flee. He will leave. Now, secondly, we need to take a stand against the devil, his ways and temptations. We need to be in opposition to his ploys. That means for the alcoholic, he shouldn't be hanging around the bars. Or for the gossip, he shouldn't be with groups that like to talk about others. I mean, you can smell gossip. It stinks spiritually. You can smell it. Just get away. The Bible says to what? Flee temptation. It doesn't say to stand and fight it. So do not put yourself in a compromising situation. Do not allow yourself to be in a place you shouldn't be, where you are tempted. Now, you all know your weak places. Don't be in those places. Don't be in an environment that promotes or that turns up the value of that weakness. You know what I'm talking about. You can fill in the blanks. Now, finally, lastly, we need to embrace the Lord. Okay, so James chapter 4, verse 17 says this: resist the devil and he will flee. But the words just before say this: submit yourselves therefore to God. So it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee. And then the verse after that says this: come near to God and he will come near to you. So sandwiched on both sides of resist the devil and he will flee is submit yourselves to God and come near to God. You see, it's not enough to flee temptation. You must pursue God. You must take flight toward God. It does little to keep trying harder to not be bad. That might last for a little bit. But longevity comes with deciding to do good. You must replace that void in your life that used to be filled with bad things with good things. Remember the rich young ruler? What did he say? He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And then Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There's only one good. You see, the best good is who? The best you can get, people. The best good is who? Jesus. You need to turn to Jesus. You need to get your life from Jesus. It is not enough to resist the devil and flee. You must embrace Jesus for spirit-filled and long-lasting growth. You must embrace the Lord. You must worship. You must pray. You must be in fellowship. You must understand and apply the word to your life. And you know, you must serve. You need to serve. Otherwise, you're not going to grow. See, that's embracing who? The Lord. And as you embrace the Lord this way, you know what's going to happen? The devil will leave you. The devil will leave you. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us, I pray, to understand these things, Lord. Help us to understand the wiles of the devil, but even more than that, help us to know the cure, the remedy, the word of God. Not just to quote it, not just to memorize it, but to take it down deep in. receive it in the depths of our heart. May the Word of God, may you, Lord, it says in the beginning was the Word, you're the Word. May you and your Word be the most important thing in our lives. More important than our physical and emotional appetites. May you be the priority. And I believe, as your scripture says, there's a wonderful fruit and a wonderful spirit-filled life in doing just that, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to join us for a small casual worship service. Find out more at ccechopark.com. God bless you.